We'll begin our reading tonight in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53. Please, Isaiah chapter 53. Nice to see each of you this evening. And if it sounds like I'm a little repetitious, let me just say how welcome you are. Thanks for coming. Isaiah 53, and we will read verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Some other translations of that appeal to me very much because I see the picture. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we did not value him. We esteemed him not. You ever see anybody? And people around him were embarrassed to look at. He would say something, they'd look away with embarrassment. And that's how they treated the Lord Jesus, according to the prophet. 700 years before, exactly right. So let us look in John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. John, chapter 1. And verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And before the end of the chapter, Nathanael has trusted this one as his own Savior. Over to chapter 3 of John's Gospel. It's a long way around to get to Nazareth, but we'll get there. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now we'll read a few other verses from Luke chapter 4 that have already been read, but they will have an emphasis that I would like you to catch. We'll begin in Luke 4 at verse 22. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It's a local speaker, and they're amazed. Why, he speaks so well. The words that he speaks are so smooth and pleasing and enjoyable to hear. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Now, they knew him. It makes me think that Joseph, who was dead in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus, wasn't dead all that long. They remembered, he's Joseph's son. That sounds all right. But listen to the Lord's response. He read in it a rejection. And he said, verse 23, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Prove it. You're really just a local boy, and you got a big name, but we want to see something that will prove this. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, But unto none of them, nobody in Israel, was Elijah or Elisha sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, and she was a Gentile. No Jews, but a Gentile. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. The other was Elijah, this is Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. No Jewish lepers cleansed, just the Syrian. That's when they rejected him. That's when they were ready to throw him over the brow of the hill. Verse 30, but passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum. Now you may think we have read sort of a scattered arrangement of scriptures, but one of the thrilling things to me is to look at the chronology of the Gospels. That is, which events happened before other events. There are four records, and they are four distinct records. There are some similarities among them and some events from which you can peg together the story. All that is to tell you that what we have read has been in chronological order. So that we read the Old Testament, that's clearly before the New Testament. But what we have in the early chapters of John happens before what we read in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. Now, Luke is a Gentile, so I can understand why he says at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry, when he was in his own hometown of Nazareth, he preached about Gentiles being blessed when the Israelites rejected him. So I can understand that in the rejection of Christ by his own people, he turned to the Gentiles. But see, what we have read before that in John's Gospel is this. And we heard it last night, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is a world God who has visited his world. To be rejected and despised, but to provide salvation for the world. And so, let me draw your thinking back to Nazareth for a few moments and talk to you about the difficulty of their acquaintance. Listen to him. He's telling us, I don't know whether we can believe him or not, he's telling us that this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What Isaiah prophesied about so many years, centuries before. Thought that was my teeth coming loose, but they're all there. The centuries before Isaiah says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and Jesus of Nazareth says, that's why I am here, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then as they listen to him and the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth, they say, "Ah, but wait a minute, this is the son of Joseph. Who does he think he is?" That's why the Lord Jesus says a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. In Nazareth, he was without honor. Amazing, isn't it? We read Nathanael's words. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I would tell you that it was not complimentary most of the times when you read the name Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the despised nobody from no place. I think it's thrilling that one time the Lord Jesus took the title for himself. I think just once that we read in the scripture, he speaks from heaven with the Shekinah glory blinding Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road. And he says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The exalted, glorious Lord, the rejected one, is ready to save one of the chief rejectors himself. Tonight, I want to tell you of the difficulty of their acquaintance. When the Lord Jesus had been in Samaria, now I'm again going back to the chronology, that's before he gets to Nazareth. In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, they came to this conclusion, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And they acclaimed him, they wanted him to stay longer. He returns to his hometown, and he was abased in Nazareth. What's the problem? We know who this is. He's grown up here. He worked in his father's carpenter shop, and now he's just a carpenter. We know him. There is a tremendous privilege in hearing the gospel regularly. There is a tremendous liability in hearing the gospel regularly. You know what? You can hear the message from the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, even this evening, and fail to realize the importance of this message. I noticed that when my good brother Gene was reading, the Lord Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So that actually, as he is speaking and gracious words are coming out of his mouth, it's not just Joseph's son that's speaking. He is God. And the Spirit of God is speaking. This is no ordinary, just the son of Joseph. And let me carefully tell you tonight, I think Gene's a great preacher. I'll hear about this afterwards. But as you hear two men tonight, you are hearing the voice of God. What is in the Word of God? It is the voice of God. And yet you rate the preachers. And you think, well, I don't know, let me take a little snooze on this one. It's okay, I understand that. Except that it's God speaking. When I was a boy, I was brought up to hear the gospel from before I could remember or know what I was hearing. I got so good at listening to the gospel, in my own opinion, that when the preachers preached about sin, I thought there must be a lot of people in the meeting who are sinners. I had become so acquainted with the message that when they preached about sin, I thought it was someone else. And I needed to hear that message at that point in my life. I might have been rated as a good boy at that point, but I needed to hear from God that I was guilty, unacceptable, a sinner, lost, and without strength. Not for someone else. The message that God sends to you. I think I can tell you this. I remember when our daughter was not yet in her teens, taking her to gospel meetings where Brother Gene and I was helping him, were having over in Hatboro. I'm not sure what that series was about. I think we might have been using the Two Roads chart or the Future Events chart. Sorry. All I can tell you is I know they were very serious, they were solemn meetings. And Rebecca was over there most every night. So after a while, with the father's longing for his daughter to be saved, I said to her one night, she was puttering along behind us in the back seat, I said, "Rebecca, have you been thinking anything about what we've been preaching?" I can't tell you her answer. I just know that the response of that answer in my heart was, "What have I done to this child?" With all the solemn preaching she was hearing, nothing moved her. I wonder what some people will remember for eternity. When what they heard and sloughed off is a reality that they cannot escape for eternity. The difficulty of acquaintance, but maybe more so, let me tell you tonight, when you have heard about Christ on the cross, I'll borrow the words of Scripture. Is it nothing to you? Just familiar with it. I don't see anything new or different in it. That was the danger, the difficulty, rather, for those who were in Nazareth. He was acclaimed in Samaria. He was abased in Nazareth. He's available to the world. Oh, what a Savior to be able to tell you tonight. This is a world Savior. He is available to every soul in whatever nation, from whatever culture, whatever it may be. There is a Savior tonight who is the Savior of the world. He was rejected by men and he's still rejected by men. Tell people in your ordinary everyday acquaintance that you believe in Jesus Christ as your own Savior. And they'll come up to you and they'll say, oh, that's great, I'm so glad. Not where I live. Not where you live either. He is despised and rejected of men. So I'm just going to take a short journey over to John chapter 3 and to tell you that it was not actually because the Jews rejected him that then God decided he would have an interest in Gentiles. I want you to know tonight that God always had in mind to be a Savior, providing salvation for the world. And so I'm going to quote for you what we read in John chapter 3 and just give you the illustration that sets the basis of this worldwide provision. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and if you know the Old Testament, then you remember the story very well. The nation of Israel is journeying to the promised land. They begin to complain, and God, in effect, lifts the fence. They're passing through a wilderness where there are all kinds of serpents. But God had spared them. God says, then I will let you taste the result if I did not have mercy on you. And there were many of them bitten, and many died. And they cried to Moses, and from God came his provision. Make a serpent out of copper, brass. Make a serpent and set it on a pole. Make sure it's high enough for all to see. And wherever a person is bitten in the whole camp, all they have to do is look. And when they look to that uplifted serpent, God says, I'll see to it that they live. A little fantastic, isn't it? It worked every time. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now there's another one lifted up. And he said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I want to tell you tonight that the Savior's lifting up on the cross has a message for every person in every point in this globe. There's a Savior lifted up on the cross and welcoming every sinner who will trust him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Not an unfeeling serpent. Not a pole, harmless as it was. A cruel, rugged cross with nails piercing his hands and his feet. Lifted up in shame and agony to bear what no other man had ever borne, the wrath of God against sin, the sin of the world. You see, there's the illustration. And the Lord Jesus takes that illustration and says that whosoever believeth in him, the uplifted Christ, suffering on the cross, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's the illustration. The Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this is a provision for whosoever, Jew or Gentile. This is God's great provision. You know why? John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why was Christ lifted up on the cross? Why is there eternal life and escape from perishing through the uplifted Christ? Because God so loved the world and with a heart, the horizons of God's love are unreachable. God so loved the world. This is the kind of love of God, a love that reaches to every individual soul in this world. That's amazing. I think the population is over 6 billion now. I don't know where it is. But it's up to there. And probably at the present time, that number is enough to embrace all that are past, and who knows what's to come. And there's not one soul that ever was, and not one soul that ever will be, and not one soul that is. But God has a perfect, immeasurable love for your soul. You've heard that so often. Maybe that's part of the acquaintance with the message. Slough it off. My soul tonight, God loves you. He knows where you live. He knows your name. He knows your heartbreak. He knows everything about you. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be lifted up on a cross, that whosoever looks to him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse, illustration, the affirmation of it from the love of God. And here is the wondrous truth, the explanation of it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. I often think when I read that verse, that's what he should have done. He had every right to do it. But he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You could be saved tonight. Let us make that clear. Don't hear that so often that you think that really is just the way the preachers talk. You could be saved tonight. Because sin is a universal problem. It's not like with the Israelites. I don't think every one of them was bitten by the serpent. But I do know this. Every one of us is bitten by the problem of sin. It's evident more in some people than others, but it's there for all. And for all, there is a provision in the love of God, a provision of his infinite Son as the sacrifice lifted up so that whosoever, if you're tonight one of those whosoever's, I don't know what that actually means. It just means you can fit in there if you would like to fit in there tonight. Your choice. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the great truth is this: God did not send his Son for a privileged few. The provision he made at Calvary is enough that if every sinner believed in him, God would not be impoverished in the work that he provided through Christ at Calvary. The infinite value, the eternal value. I feel like saying hallelujah. The value can never be measured. He was despised and we esteemed him not. What do you think tonight of the Christ who died at Calvary? Is his suffering and death enough that you could stake your soul for eternity on him? Glad I did. I think everyone here tonight who's saved is glad they did. I suspect it. And I can tell you tonight, you would be glad. Thankful in life and for eternity. That on the 15th of March, I think that's where, in 2016, in a building in Bryn Mawr, I trusted Christ for the salvation of my soul. God has saved me for eternity. That is the desire of the design and the desire of the Almighty. But let me just close by pointing out to you the danger of abandonment. That name, Jesus of Nazareth, was put on the cross according to John's Gospel, as if it were the climactic shame for that one who was on the cross. But if you take all the mentions of Jesus of Nazareth out of the Gospels, And if you arrange every other occasion when Nazareth is spoken of, you will find that Luke chapter 4 is the last time that Nazareth is mentioned. So as far as the gospel record is concerned, you know what that means? They rejected him. They thought too little of him. He was just another person to them. The message was just another message to them. The record is that he was never back. They lost that voice that had spoken such gracious words in their midst. I hope you will treat seriously tonight when the Spirit of God is speaking. Because when the message tonight connects with you, it's not because of the skill of my good brother. It is because of the Spirit of God. It is because of God's interest in speaking to you tonight. Don't treat it lightly. Don't figure it will always come back. This is your moment, because I can tell you without any question tonight, he hasn't left you yet. He's in Bryn Mawr tonight, ready to save. He's waiting tonight. He calls to you by name. And he's waiting and ready to save you for eternity. It was the last visit for some. So familiar with him. Enamored by his message. A provision enough for them for eternity. I cannot describe to you what it means to be where they are. And I cannot bear to think that there will be anybody in this meeting tonight who will join them. More urgent, with greater love than we have for you, there's a Savior that's waiting to save you. His work at Calvary is finished, complete, sufficient, and available to you at this moment. Will you trust him? Will you claim him as yours? Will you look to him and receive everlasting?